Heavenly Father, it is so exciting to just see what you want to do in our lives. There's so many reasons why we need your help, so many opportunities that we have to be on our face before you. And we also want to acknowledge the blessings and the reasons to celebrate. There's lots of them. And we want to just thank you in advance for what you want to do down the road that we can't foresee. We don't know what you want to do with us and in our communities, but we're given every indication that you have good things in mind. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be tuned into you today, that our eyes would be focused on you and not on ourselves, on our problems and issues, but that we would look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, the reason for our hope that lies within us, that we would look to you as our source of life, and all that we have to do would be led by you. Teach us now your ways, your heart, your priorities. Cause us to know what this life is really all about, that we can live it. We love you, Lord. Grow that love. If there's anyone here that is hurting physically or emotionally, we pray that you would meet those needs today. If there's anyone here that is feeling lost, struggling, needing help or some answers, some interventions from you, we pray that you would meet those needs today. For all those that are seeking a particular touch or help from you, we ask that as you meet us here, work in our midst, draw us all to you, that none would miss it or miss out on what you would have us to live and to be. If there's anyone that's lost spiritually, feeling distant, or has never been born again, we pray that today would be their day of salvation or renewal and restoration to you. We give you the glory for what you do here. In Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. God's people who agree said amen. We're in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our verse-by-verse adventure through the Sermon on the Mount. We find ourselves now at verse 25, where Jesus says these words. Jesus has the microphone as he says this: "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so Jesus brings it to the cross section of the lessons that he's been teaching us in faith and the realities of our daily lives. Yes, Jesus goes there. He takes it to where the interaction is, the struggle, or the spiritual war zone, if you will. This is where the rubber meets the road. He's bringing us to that high place, the pinnacle of the message thus far. He's brought his people up the hill, literally, in the physical sense, to hear the message. But now, he's, if you will, spiritually, he has us at the top of the hill with regard to the message from heaven. The practical elements, answering the questions that we have to ask, but how do I do this? For a while now, he's been trying to expand our thinking, to think eternally. He's been taking our spiritual pursuits and making them authentic and real in such a way that he's been teaching us how to pray, how to give, how to fast, how to relate with the Father. Make it personal. Make it a heart matter. Take it to your prayer closet. Make it where you're giving, where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Make it authentic. Make it a priority between you and your Father who sees what is done in secret. Let him worry about what is done in the open. Let him take care of the rewards that come from that. You just make it real between you and God so that you're preparing your own heart to be sent out into the public domain where people actually see those good works so that your heart is prepared to be able to be out there in such a way then that they could see you and they can glorify your Father because your eyes are on Him. And He's taking us there. He's telling us, lay up your treasure in heaven. Don't build up things in this earth that are merely corruptible, moth and rust. They destroy it. It's going to degrade. It can be stolen from you and robbed. And you can put all your pursuits in one thing and find out that it's all worthless or gone. Or somebody's cheated you out of that stuff. But lay up your treasure in heaven, He taught us. Pursue the kingdom of heaven, He's telling us. So then it can never be stolen. It will be there for us. And the return on investment that we get from putting our priorities in the things of God's kingdom is the kind that we will never regret. And so He's telling us, invest our time, energies, and resources into the things of God. He's expounding on what He meant when He opened up His ministry, telling us all, change your mind and change your life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In essence, He was saying that you can just reach out and grab it. The kingdom of heaven is being delivered to you. And He's teaching us now how to reach out and grab what He's come to bring, to live it successfully, the Christian life. And yes, He goes there with this whole idea of anxiety and worry. He knows us. He knows the major hold up that's going to trip us up and chop us off at the knees before we can even get out the gate in real, authentic Christian living. The power-filled prayer and all. He knows what makes people feel inadequate, like their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. He knows what happens when people that are genuinely wanting to seek out the things of God, but they're feeling like they're shackled back and they're not able to really run the race like God wants them to, and all the emotional hang-ups that brings. He knows what is the crisis point that causes most of us to struggle. It's this temptation of worry and our inability to overcome that hurdle. And therefore, He deals with it straight on. And He tells us, don't do it. Now, before we get any further into His message, it's important for us to understand the heart of Jesus here. Because right about this time, it's easy for Christians to be able to think, you know, thoughts about themselves, of condemning oneself, thinking, oh boy, here's just another message of how I'm lousing up and why I'm just really, you know, a no good at being a Christian. You know, one more way I'm failing, and maybe the biggest way of my life, and it's going to be one of those messages about just reminding me about what a terrible person I am, trying to be a Christian, and yet really I'm the worrywart of the family, and everybody knows it. The truth is many of God's people are experts at worrying. It's as though you went to school for it, got your master's degree, or your doctorate. Some of God's people are PhDs in worrying. experts. People could go to you and ask you, what does it mean to worry? Because you know. And you get all the street cred, all the credibility because of your experience. And you can apply that principle of worrying to just about any situation. And Jesus wants to take us from that way of living to something else. And he wants to draw a comparison for us, saying that, you know what? The other people that don't necessarily believe or have a relationship with your Heavenly Father don't know anything about a real connection with the true and living God. They worry. That's what they do. And they worry about everything. Even the daily things. Like food and clothing. It doesn't have to be a big thing for them to worry about, you know. It can just be the regular daily stuff. And that's what they do. They're experts in worrying. It's supposed to be different. There's supposed to be a marked difference between the people of God who are living by faith and understand that they have a relationship with a Heavenly Father and that they are a child of God, and what should come out of that relationship understanding and that trust that is built is that there is a freedom from worrying. So he says to us, that's the way they do it. Not so for you guys. It's supposed to be very different for the people of God. And so everyone that he's speaking to, like us, oh, they're experts in worrying as well. But he's taking them to a new paradigm, a new approach to everything, including when the heat is turned up in our lives. And we say, oh, come on, Jesus. But this is one of those times. I mean, let's be reasonable. I mean, I've got a deadline here. I've got to be able to handle this. Or, you know, you've called to me to be the provider, and these things don't make sense. And how am I going to be able to reconcile the situation I'm in and what you're telling me to do? And once again, we're faced with a decision. A decision where we have to approach the message of Jesus for us and decide whether he gets it. Whether Jesus is smart enough to be able to give us the wisdoms that we need and tuned in with our lives enough to be able to give us something practical that's really helpful for us. Or whether he's just kind of out to lunch on this one because he doesn't understand the day and age we live in. And he doesn't get the sort of struggles that we have to deal with in our current social economic times. And especially the place that we live in. And one more thing while we're on this subject. I'm convinced that what Jesus wants to teach us about here is very, very pronounced in our lives today. And while the heart of man doesn't change throughout generations and across the globe, we struggle with pride and we struggle with greed and we struggle with covetousness. And, you know, this is the heart of man, right? This is what Jesus came to set us free from around the world. But what we have is you and I are in the oven or the furnace, if you will, of consumerism. And I'm personally convinced that there's not very many places on the planet, if any, where there's such a heightened focus on consumerism than where you and I are born and raised and living in. Throughout the generations and around the world, there's hot spots of consumerism in other places, no doubt. But even when other people that might get caught up on it, up in this idea of consumerism at different seasons of their life, but then they have to stop and pray for God's help because a tornado is coming. But we don't do that. We don't stop and pray for God's help because a tornado is coming. Because tornadoes don't come here. And other people in other parts of the world, they had to stop their self-centered lives and get on their knees and pray to God that somehow this snowstorm that's blocking their way to get to work would somehow be diverted, or the hurricane that's coming. You know, and we don't have that. We don't stop our lives to pray over these things. Because the hurricane isn't coming. And the big giant snowstorm that's put our driveway 10 feet, people's driveways 10 feet under snow, that doesn't happen here. And so we have this, 365, 24/7 opportunity to dash and grab at the mall and think about what the next sale is going to be. And oftentimes our biggest prayer may be that there'll be a 2-for-1 sale at Old Navy.
Or we might be praying, Lord, I pray that, you know, that Starbucks is still, you know, doesn't close at 10 because it's 9:58 and I need at least 5 minutes to get there. Or that they're not, you know, out of my favorite blend. And we pray things like this sometimes. I'm not saying you. Probably the person sitting behind you or right next to you. But people pray things like this. Oh, you might think I'm exaggerating a little bit, and maybe we are. But we are caught up in an environment that we live in and around and are raised in, and are we tempted daily to be caught up in the mentality that says, I need to accumulate, I need to get. And next thing you know, I'm pursuing the very things that are the direct contrast, the opposite of my call. Jesus says here, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. We'd be remiss if we didn't identify that word, therefore. For those of you who are really interested in understanding the full context of what Jesus is telling us, you need to recognize that word, therefore, says that what we're saying here is in direct correlation and conclusion from what I was saying before. We divided it up into segments so that we can understand, because this stuff is heavy and deep, life transforming, and we need some time to digest. And Jesus is saying a lot in a very short period of time. But he's building on the principle that he's told us already. This is a conclusion that he's drawing from this idea of saying, think eternally. Think authentically. Think real spirituality. Think treasures in heaven and not on earth. Therefore, when you think treasures in heaven, when you're thinking eternally, when you're thinking authentic spirituality, then you're not going to be concerned about worrying about stuff you don't need to worry about, you see. That's the reason why he can say, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. We would be in danger if we just took that principle out of its context and just did a message all by itself on not worrying. That's where we all of a sudden begin to think what terrible Christians we become, because we struggle with this. But then when we go back and see where Jesus is taking us through the whole spiritual journey that he's building us up, we realize he's taking us to the top of the hill here. And he's making it very practical for our lives. Then we can get excited and say, okay, get back in our seats, students. We can learn from our teacher. Do not worry about your life. He begins to explain. Note with me, once again, he doesn't have to explain. Just like we saw previously, he doesn't have to explain. He can say, this is the way of God. Do it. Stop worrying. But he explains. He deals with our rational mind for a while now. He answers the questions that we might have. But why? How does it make sense to me? Is this really, you know, reality for my life? Does it really fit into the day and age that I'm living in? He begins to explain some things. He asks this question. Isn't life more than clothing, more than food? Isn't it more than just what you can put on your body? Isn't there more to life than that? He challenges our thinking here. For those of you who have gotten to a place where you've had all the stuff that you've wanted, and you've recognized that it's shallow, and you've driven the car that you dreamed about but was only shiny for so long, or you've lived in the house that you always wanted but then you recognize it needs a whole lot of repair, or you looked the way that you always wanted to look, you got the sort of attention from other people that you always wanted to get, that you thought was going to change everything. You've come to a realization that that too is shallow. Then you might be ready for the sorts of answers that Jesus wants to provide as he challenges our thinking, saying, isn't your life worth more than that? Aren't you more valuable, more precious, more purposeful? Doesn't your life matter more than merely what you can get so that you can compete in the grand real life monopoly game of how much you can get and how you can shut out your opponent? Isn't there something more to your life than that? Then he goes on. He points us to the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet he goes on to say, your heavenly Father. He doesn't say their heavenly Father. He doesn't even give us a picture that the birds of the air have a relationship like that with their heavenly Father. They're the creation, like we're creation, but you and I are distinct and different among the creation, and that He calls us His children, made in His image. He personally relates to us as His offspring spiritually. So He says, your heavenly Father is taking care of these guys pretty well. How much do you think your heavenly Father might want to take care of you? Look at the birds. And they're not freaking out. And He's your dad. How much more is He going to want to take care of your needs? That's where He's really painting a picture for us here. He asked the question, still in verse 26, are you not more value? Are you not of more value than they? Don't you realize it? Don't you realize how precious you are in your Father's eyes? As if He's going to hang you out to dry? Leave you to figure this one out on your own? Set you up for failure? Head trip you the whole way through and point you in one direction just to realize that you've hit a brick wall? No. Aren't you more valuable than all this other stuff? And look how He's taking care of them. Sometimes we need more than one illustration. So Jesus takes the opportunity. How about another illustration? Jesus would say. Verse 28. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, they knew Solomon. They respected and revered the vastness, the greatness of Solomon. Some of you guys are familiar with Solomon. Son of David, he became the king. God had blessed him with great wisdom and great wealth. So his kingdom was highly revered in all the known world. And Jesus is saying, even the reputation of Solomon and all the wealth and splendor, it's not like a simple flower that you step on that's here today, but it's going to be gone. And God's taking care of the little things, His attention to details. And how much more valuable are you than these things? He uses the illustration how they don't toil or spin. Now that may fall on deaf ears for us because we don't know what toiling and spinning is. Toiling refers to the actual work that it takes to grow the cotton, or maybe shear the sheep, and to get the stuff to make some material. And spinning refers to the spinning wheel that they would use to take that material and spin it into yarn or threads. Then they get the weaver's loom and then they kind of, get this big like overdone comb that you might use to comb your hair, but really a crude version, and put it all together in this loom and make this material. And then you can begin to cut out your pattern and make clothing with. This whole process, a lot of work. We've got some people in this church, some of our girls and maybe some guys as well, that can make clothing and have their own designs and that kind of thing. It's really pretty cool. But everyone that I know of starts off with the material already off the bolt. And then they work their patterns or designs from there. But Jesus is taking it back a few steps and saying, there's a whole lot of work before that. But they're not worried about this. God takes care of them. Now, before we go on, can I note this with you? Jesus is not teaching laziness. And as a matter of fact, He's not teaching us that the birds of the air just sit there on the perch of the tree with their mouth open, waiting for food to drop from heaven. Because as we'll see, there's still work to be done, but they're working in the day. They're working in today. They're just not worrying about tomorrow, is the point. They're not worried about next year. There's still work to be done. The Bible tells us in multiple places, including the Proverbs, that there is wisdom in planning, that there is wisdom in taking appropriate actions. But Jesus' focus is that it's on today. Yeah, you can plan for the future, but you don't worry about the future. Yeah, you can make plans as if you still had a life 10 years from now, but the truth is you may not even have a life tomorrow, so you live today. You're not waiting to live. Tomorrow, as Jesus would say, has enough cares of its own, so live in the day. Way too many people don't live their life with their wife or their husband or their kids or their friends because they're waiting to live in the future sometime once I get things settled. Get my life in order. And Jesus is saying, let's live today. Begin there. Someone had mentioned to me today, but I don't know how to stop worrying. He's given the answer here. How to stop worrying is given to us here in just focusing on today, experiencing the joys of the people around you today, or working hard today without putting your focus on tomorrow, because today has the cares of its own. Now, the word that he uses here can be described as being anxious, troubled with cares, overloaded, what we might say freaking out, stressed out. This is what is meant by his word merenao. He uses this actually multiple times in some other stories that you might be familiar with. For example, there's a certain time when Jesus is ministering and a woman named Martha invites Jesus, come on in and bring your guys into my house. You can do your ministry here. We'll feed you. You can do your teaching. Martha has a sister named Mary. Apparently, Martha was expecting Mary to help her out in the kitchen. Got a lot of people now that are our guests. And Mary forgot all about whatever duties she would have. And she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha gets mad. Says, Jesus, can you just tell my sister to get in here and help me? I mean, it's very inappropriate. We have guests here. It's embarrassing. And some of you are familiar with Jesus' response to her when he says, Martha, Martha, you are, and he uses this word, worried, merenao, and troubled about many things. He explains to Martha that her sister Mary has chosen the better thing, and I'm not going to ask her to get up and leave my feet in order to go and work in the kitchen. I'm going to bless her for that choice that she made. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, I want to show you something there. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is also speaking on this matter. He's in the middle of one of his longer discourses here. And as you're turning there, let me just make sure that all of you understand the way Jesus would teach. Jesus taught in a circuit format, meaning he would go from town to town. And he'd eventually end up back at where he started. And he would teach the same sorts of teachings that everybody needed to know. So one of the beautiful things about the Sermon on the Mount is we seem to get just it all put together in one big sermon package, and it's beautiful. But as you look deeper into Jesus' ministry, you see each of these bites of wisdoms being expounded upon at different places when he gives these sort of these sermons at different towns that are recorded for us. Here's one of those times. And here, Jesus is in some place teaching on this sort of message. At verse 11, he wants his people that are following him to not worry about stuff when they are called to give an account of their faith. Kings, magistrates, synagogue leaders, whatever. Don't worry about the fact if you don't have the right answers. Verse 11 says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not, and he uses that word, merenao, do not be anxious. Don't stress out. Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Well, that would be the temptation. Let's say you're in a situation at work or at school or whatever you're doing in the community. And you sense there's a little stir about your faith. You know that maybe some people are offended by your faith, and you know they want to call you out. Maybe publicly to ridicule you, mock you a little bit, and have a little fun at your expense. Maybe. Or maybe that's not the situation at all. Maybe you know that someone at work or at your school is dealing with some sort of crisis moment. Mom is dying or something that really matters to their heart. And they see you as one that might have a few answers, but they don't know. They know that, and you know that they're going to be looking to you for some sort of help if you've got anything at all. And you might be stressed, thinking, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to help. And you might tend to worry. But these are the times that Jesus is talking about, no doubt, when he's telling us, don't worry about what it is you're going to say when you're called on the carpet to give some sort of answers dealing with God. Instead, verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now here, once again, he's answering the question, how do I stop worrying? By going to the Holy Spirit. By looking to Him as your source of inspiration and wisdom. By making a choice consciously to say, you know what? I'm just going to leave it in your hands. I'm going to just trust you that you've given me your Holy Spirit that lives within me. I'm going to trust you now as I acknowledge my need for your help that you're going to give it to me. I'm going to trust you that whatever comes out of my mouth, even if it sounds foolish to me, like I'm mumbling or stuttering or rambling, I'm going to trust you that whatever it is that I do say is going to be perfect for the moment. Even, Lord, if you simply want to humble me so that they see me not as some spiritual giant, but just as a mere person that might have some sort of relationship with their circumstance. Even if you want to make me in that role where they no longer see me as something great, but now they see me as someone approachable. And I'll look to you, Holy Spirit, instead of worrying. Well, he's in the middle of this dynamic discourse. He's teaching the people, and he gets interrupted. Have you ever been in one of those times where you're trying to talk to someone, but there's that hand that goes up and says, excuse me? You know, and you're on a roll. And you just get the moment in your mind. And there's this person that says, you know, can we just stop for a moment? I got a question, Jesus. And that's what happens here at verse 13. What's your question? No, Jesus didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. It says at verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Kind of reminds you of Martha, you know, wanting Jesus to intervene with her relationship with her sister. Now this dude wants Jesus to intervene with what's going on between him and his brother. My brother's right here, he's saying, and he owes me my fair part, whatever the inheritance is. You know, there's something that I'm entitled to. Can we fix this right here? He'll listen to you. Well, he won't listen to me. Have you ever had people try to put you in that spot? Come on, you know, you say the word because they'll listen to you. Jesus is in the middle of delivering precepts of the kingdom of heaven right from the throne room of God, and he's putting them on earth and he's pouring them into people's ears and minds and hearts. You could grab hold of this if you're paying attention. And this guy is so busy thinking about how he could use this as an opportunity to walk out of here with what he feels like he's entitled to. He is distracted. He is missing it. It's a spiritual moment for some people, but not for him. It's an opportunity for him to get what is right, to get his wallet settled once and for all. Jesus turns to him. Verse 14, and he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus speaks to the essential value of your human lives. And he's telling this guy that this is not what it's all wrapped up about. You are more precious than that.
You are wasting your prime opportunity to know the things of the kingdom of heaven, to reach out and grab it, for it's at hand, and you are missing it because of the blindness that covetous brings. And you're standing face to face with Jesus, and you're looking for money? Oh, man. Watch out, Jesus says. Your life matters. It is precious. It is valuable. It is worthy of something big. Has anybody ever tried to calculate the value of the fact that God says, my Holy Spirit, me, God is saying, is going to live inside of you? If you're born again, we're saying, I already live inside of you. God's Holy Spirit living inside of you, the incalculable value that could never be measured. And you can't accumulate anything that's going to be able to measure up to that. And how we squander that as though we're unchanged. He says, beware, watch out. Why? The devil's a liar, that's why. Love to be able to hook your mind right on in and drag you down. Have you ever been walking along the shoreline and step on a hook? That hook wasn't even meant for you. It was, you know, some fisherman left it behind, right? And you stepped on it. Ever had that happen? I have. It's like, don't get hooked with something that's not even for you. And watch out, he says. Now, he wants to explain a little bit more because he loves us that way. So, in order to make sure that we don't miss this, Jesus tells a story to illustrate it. So, verse 16 says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now, stop there for a moment. Jesus is saying there's a certain guy, and 1 year was exceedingly great. There was a high yield investment that year. For those of you who are into that sort of thing, he was an agriculture guy. And his crops yielded so much that year that it was unexpected. He was unprepared for that sort of abundance. He got the bonus check of all bonus checks. And he asks himself, what am I going to do? I got a new sort of problem I didn't expect to have to deal with. I got stuff. Now note with me that he has an opportunity here. He's at a crossroads. He wasn't ever at that place before of making this decision. Now he has to make a decision what he's going to do with that stuff. Whatever decision he makes in Jesus' story is going to be the outpouring of his heart. It will demonstrate the sort of character that this guy is made of. Whatever the accumulation of wisdoms and life experiences and spiritual relationship with God has come up until this point, even if he would have been a greedy or covetous man before, wherever he is at this point in time will be defined by his decision now that he's given stuff. And so in Jesus' illustration, this guy asks himself the question, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Because my wallet's not fat enough to be able to hold it all. Or my purse isn't big enough. My barns aren't big enough. You might be able to say, I need to get some new accounts. I need to set up the sort of accounts that are for wealthy people. I mean, I need to make some calls here. I need to get the hookup with the sort of investment plan, you know, that I'm dealing with wealth advisors that I would never have to touch before. Because I got a problem here. I had the bonus check of all bonus checks. Here's how Jesus wants to illustrate this message. Verse 18, so he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So his plan then, after dealing with his dilemma, is essentially saying this. And for those of you business people, you'll appreciate his thinking, maybe. You know, I got enough now.
I can afford to hire some people, in essence, that can be a demo crew and demolish my old barns. And then I can hire some people, because I have enough, to clear it out, and then hire some people to build up some new barns that are bigger and better. So I'm going to be able to store all my stuff. Then I'll just be able to rest, kick back, and say, you know what? It's time to retire early, take it easy, and enjoy a thing or two. Because I've worked hard for it. Note with me, the thought process did not say, where are the needs? Is there anybody hungry? I got food, lots of it. That wasn't part of the equation. Anybody need clothing? I've got enough that I can buy you some clothing. You need help with your barns that are falling down? I can enough to hire these laborers that I can send over to your barns to help you with your barns. But that's not it. I'll hire people to tear down my decent barns that were fine up until now, but are no longer satisfactory for my accumulation of goods. So I need big barns to handle the big lifestyle that I now am going to be enjoying. In our modern day, let's face it, you may or may not be able to relate to barns. A few of you guys maybe can. But you might be able to connect with big garages. A one-car garage isn't big enough anymore, not even a two-car garage. Forget about the three-car garage. I want the sort of garage that's going to make the people in Montecito, Malibu, Calabasas, Westlake, or right here in Ojai, going to make them look at my garage and say, wow. I want the one with a high roof so I can park anything with all sorts of wheels in that garage. And I can put as many things that can float and as many things that can be on ground or in air or anything into that super garage. And that's going to be where I'm going to store my stuff. Let's face it, Jesus is hitting us right in the center of where our hearts beat. Because we live in a hot point of consumerism. And we, if we were given the chance, might be just like this guy. But Jesus says, watch out for this whole way of thinking. Because verse 20, but God said to him, fool, fool, fool. Oh, to have God look at our lives and our choices and the character of who we become as a person, as a man or a woman. You know, of course we have our foolish moments of our past, but hopefully we've grown up. Hopefully we've moved on from that sort of foolish thinking. Hopefully we're no longer walking the same way that we used to. Of course we all had moments where we would have done this. But the question is, if that happened to us today, is that where we are today? Because God's response to that is fool. Fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, Jesus is illustrating the point, laying up treasure in heaven. He says, this is the story of everybody who is laying up treasure on earth. This is their life. And can you note with me in Jesus' story that this abundance in supplies, that all of this cash, if you will, was never intended for this guy to actually possess or use for himself? Can you note with me that there wasn't one moment in the story that it was ever actually given to him to be used for himself? Because he was going to die. What he had was an opportunity in those moments to make a decision of what he would use if given the chance. The sort of steward he would be if given the opportunity. What he had a chance in the story is to bear out the sort of character that he had become, who he was as a person. And God's response to that, the choice of this guy's priority,
is full because you don't have any clue what's happening in the eternal. And then Jesus uses this at verse 22 to say this. He said to his disciples, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Note verse 23, I've underscored it in my Bible. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Your life is more than that. Can I share this with you for a moment? I feel like there's a few people in our church body that others don't get. I won't say names and I won't tell their stories. I don't think this is the time or place. But I feel like there's a few in our church body that others maybe that would most of the time be somewhat spiritually tuned into that don't get them in this area because God has pressed it on their heart to live an adventure of faith that looks a whole lot like this. And I think there's a few people that we presume maybe you've been lazy, made some bad choices. Maybe it's because you never tried hard in school. Or maybe because you made some bad career choices or whatever. That we might presume that. And we just don't know the real story. We don't know what God really did in their life. We don't know that God put something into their hand and they prayed about it. And they actually ended up giving it away. And we might presume, because every time we're in a prayer circle with that person, we might presume that they're always praying for some of the same stuff, like, the monthly rent or the food or it just seems like it's maybe getting old to your ears, and we don't understand that they're not asking for your help. They're just looking for someone to agree with them in prayer, to join them as they seek out this ongoing adventure as I rely for my daily food, monthly sustenance, upon God. There may be a tone of disrespect for that person, even within the body of Christ, when all they're doing is taking Jesus at face value and joining the rest of us into their prayer. Jesus will later teach us the sort of person that actually deserves honor from within the body. I want to just draw out a couple of verses here. And we won't hit every verse because some of what Jesus says is actually very so similar to what we read in Matthew. But just a couple of verses, like in verse 26, when Jesus says, "If you then are not able to do the least," speaking of changing your life, you can't make yourself taller, you can't make yourself live longer, you can't fix some things that are really easy for God to fix. And you can't do it. "Why are you anxious for the rest?" He's just trying to reason with us for a second and say, does it even really make sense? If you can't fix some things that's so easy for God to fix, why is it that you're anxious about stuff? It's not even spiritually logical, if we can use that term. He says in verse 29, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." It's that phrase that he uses there, that anxious mind, that reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that tells us, be anxious for, anybody know? Nothing. The great big zero. We might say, you know what, come on, this is one of those times, Jesus. I mean, yeah, of course, I shouldn't be anxious. Everybody knows that. But this is one of those circumstances where, I feel like I have no choice at this point. I got to do something. Be anxious for, what was it again? Nothing. But in everything, and here's the answer for the one that's saying, but I don't know how to stop worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is just a fancy word for saying this, get it out there between you and God, with thanksgiving, giving thanks, being thankful for your immediate circumstance,
thanking God for the little things. Thank you for what He's done, that He got you here. Thank you that your car still runs. Thank you you still have a roof over your head. Thank you that your refrigerator is still plugged in or electricity is still flowing. Thank you that, you know, that there's still water at your tap, even if you can't, you know, afford to have the bottle stuff. Thanking Him with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let it be known what you need. Let the peace of God fill your heart and your mind. And so, we're called to a joyous life. That verse 30 in Luke 12 tells us that our Father knows what we need. He knows it. And therefore, He says again here in verse 31, like He told us in Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Can you say that out with me? Would you do that with me, that verse out loud? Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to do things when you pray that you never thought would happen when you gather and pray. It is His good pleasure to hand this whole thing over and put it into your hands for those that would be good stewards. Jesus' picture of the guy who was given this and had a choice to make is a perfect illustration, because when we will be faithful with the little things, Jesus says how much the Lord, our God, wants to give us the big things. The little things are the stuff. The big things is the kingdom. That is His good pleasure. It excites Him as though He laughs as He says joyfully, give it to them. Give it to those people at Calvary, Ojai. Give them the power. When somebody walks in here and is dying of cancer, give those guys the ability to lay hands and pray, anoint them with oil, and let things happen. They have been good stewards. Give that family the ability to demonstrate My glory. They've been good stewards. It's the Father's good pleasure to do things like that. And our call is that when we're given the opportunity, we're at the crossroads to choose rightly. For He said in verse 34 again, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One thing that's important that we want to make sure that we grabbed hold of, that's very pronounced from Matthew 6, that when He tells us seek the kingdom, it's very clear. He says, seek the kingdom first. I looked it up every place He used that word. And in almost every place, He didn't just mean first in priority. He meant literally first in a succession of other things on your list to do. I got a whole list of times when He used that word. And it means, like, before you do other things, do this literally, first. Like the first thing we do in the morning, or the first thing we do before we go on about our other stuff that we have on our schedule to do. Seek the kingdom of heaven first, literally. And I'll add all the rest on. What a beautiful call. The Gospel of Matthew. Not worrying. God will help us. Let God take care of you. Let your job and my job and our job as a family to simply seek the kingdom of God. He'll be the Father. We'll be the kids. And Father, we give You the glory for how and where, whatever and however You will play this out in our lives. We give You thanks. We give You glory. We honor You now in this prayer. We honor You as we seek to apply this. We look to You as our source of answer. And we praise You for what You've already begun in us. Set Your people free from the distraction of self-condemnation. Set Your people free from the distraction of covetousness and greed. Set Your people free to serve You wholeheartedly and live in the true kingdom. Set Your people free
to live the abundant, meaningful, purpose-filled life that you said defines who we are. We give you glory, and we thank you for the opportunity to make these sorts of choices. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And God's people who agree said amen.